Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, help us. We are in need of your grace this morning. We need your grace to understand your word. It is so good to us, but it is nothing apart from your spirit to show us the truth that is there. So help us, Lord, enlighten us by your spirit to know the truth found in your word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Exodus. The Exodus. I can say the phrase, and you probably, without a doubt, I should say, know what I'm talking about. It's hard to mention the Exodus without knowing what that is. We've been studying the book of Exodus in our ladies' Bible study on Wednesday mornings. And it's an incredible story. Movies have been made. You can remember Charlton Heston raising his hands and watching the waters split in Cecil B. DeMille's classic Ten Commandments. You might remember the cartoon, The Prince of Egypt, and watching the destroyer go through the town and on the 10th plague, killing the firstborn son. It is an amazing story, and Hollywood has even captured upon the Exodus. But it is the Word of God there to teach us great truths about who God is and the character and the nature of God. It is more than just a story. It is a communication to us. It is a gift to us to know who God is. And one of the times in history that we look back at the Exodus and understand that it was one of the times of history where some of the most clear and obvious miracles took place. And yet, we see a people doing what, church? Grumbling, complaining, doubting, fearing, and wanting to run back to captivity. And we can look back and go, how can this be? How can this be? The Lord was walking with them in a pillar of cloud. Oh, how we wish we had the pillar of cloud leading us in daily decisions. And yet, words come out of their mouths like, why did we ever leave Egypt? Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you've brought us out here to die? Despair, discouragement. Leaving Egypt and longing to go back. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's where we'll be looking this morning. And Paul is going to allude in this chapter oft times to the Exodus. I encourage you to pick up your Bible this week and next week and go back and read through the Exodus story and the Exodus revelation to us. It is a magnificent revelation of who God is, and Paul will allude often to it. If you haven't been with us the last few weeks, we've been walking through, or last few years, I guess I should say, we've been walking through 1 Corinthians, and the 9th chapter, we looked through the discipline that it takes to finish the race. The race and the goal that Paul has set before us, and that goal is to reach people in the name of Jesus and to proclaim the gospel and to bring people unto salvation. And as we've looked through recently, the great purposes in our lives are to know God and then to make Him known. And he's focusing here on the second purpose in making God known and how we can continue to do that. And then today he takes somewhat of an aside. And he says, I want to make him known. But he begins, if you look in the last verse, I should say he ends the last verse of chapter 9, and he says this, but I discipline my body to keep it under control. And we spent a good bit of time looking last week at the disciplines of self-control and how we discipline ourselves to continue the race. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, what? I myself might be disqualified. Now, if you're reading that as just a Bible reader, you go, wait a second. Paul said what? Paul said that he disciplines his body so that he won't be disqualified. And I hope some of you step back and you go, wait, so Paul won't be disqualified? As in the Apostle Paul? Why in the world would he be disqualified? And from what, you might think? Well, when you read that and you read the passage and you think pretty clearly, Paul is talking about salvation. He's talking about running the race, continuing the task of reaching people for Jesus. But he says he has to keep his own body disciplined so that he's not disqualified from the race altogether. Whew. And I hope that we read this verse and it takes our breath away a little bit. Paul is telling us he has to keep discipline so that he's not disqualified. Let me say it like this. In Paul's mind, even his own salvation was not a gimme. It wasn't a two-inch putt, if you will. Paul said, I have to have discipline. Nothing is a gimme. And that should make us step back a little bit and go, wow. Even if the Apostle Paul has to discipline himself, how much more do I need to discipline myself and make sure that I do not become lax in my faith, in my Christianity? I do not presume upon the grace that Renee sang about. That the grace is just going to be given and given, and that I don't have to discipline and beat my body, as he said, to continue the race, to continue fighting, to know him. Look, church, I feel like we are in a culture, in a society that assumes God is more like a heavenly grandpa that would never do anything that we wouldn't want him to do. And that we can direct and guide him the way that we wish and have whatever we want. And he'll just pat us on the head and say, oh, I know you tried. Good job. Rather than a holy God in heaven who calls us and gives us the great gift of Scripture that tells us, don't quit. Fight day by day by day. Fight. Look at what Peter says, the way Peter says it in 2 Peter. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. Christian, is your life defined by diligence in your Christian faith? Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and your election. And some of you might go, wait, I don't get that. If we are called and elected unto salvation, why would we need to be diligent? And Peter answers that question. He says, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. In other words, Christian, if you know you are a Christian, if you've experienced new life, if you've been born again, then you will, the if is yes, you will be diligent to confirm your calling and election. I ran a race yesterday downtown, and many in my family, and I can tell you at one point in the race, I wanted to just stop. But I am a finisher. I didn't stop. I kept running. I kept running because I'm a finisher of races. That's who I am. And in Christianity, if you are indeed born again by the Spirit of God, then you will be a finisher and you will not quit on your faith. This is your calling. This is your election by God to be a finisher. And look how Peter finishes this. For in this way, being a finisher, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you finish. And Paul knew if, and he knew it well. And he said, I discipline myself so that I will be a finisher. Christian, step back and look at your life. Are you being diligent in your faith? Are you on the verge of disqualification If you are, then you need to go to the Lord on your knees and say, Father, I need your help. Watch Paul explain it further in the next chapter. Let's keep going. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers. In other words, I want you to know this. Get in the know that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea. Who's he alluding to, church? He's alluding to those people in the Exodus, the coming out of Egypt. He's alluding to them. For I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea. I mean, we don't know exactly how that happened, but we know they marched through the sea, a sea deep enough to drown an army. And all were baptized into Moses in the clouds and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. What's the name of that food, church? Manna. And all drank the same spiritual drink. Y'all know what he's talking about, right? Remember that rock? For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. You love this. And that rock was Christ. Jesus was in the Exodus. Jesus was in the Exodus. They don't show that in Hollywood, do they? Nevertheless, with most of them, this is the tragedy. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was what? He was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Paul is going to break down the story for us. People who didn't, were on the other side of if you will. People who were not finishers in their faith. People who were, in his words, overthrown in the wilderness. Tragic. People in which God proclaimed and displayed and revealed himself mightily, who saw God and died in the desert and never made it to the promised land. Tragic, isn't it, church? I want to proclaim to you that there are millions and millions of people who attend churches on a regular basis and who see the glory of God and who hear his word preached every week and who will fall in the wilderness. And you might say, why? I do. Why? How can this be? Miracles. The sea split in half. Are you kidding me? Water flowing from a rock? Bread falling from the sky? Quail in the middle of the desert? Let me say it like this. Miracles do not make Christians. Miracles do not make believers. Brothers and sisters, this morning I want you to understand, no matter how much people see in clarity of who God is, that does not transform a soul. It does not save one soul, the fact that God raises the sun every day. The fact that God shines stars that are millions of light years away down on us every night to proclaim his handiwork does not save one single soul. People cured from cancer. People who have testimonies of incredible things and behavior that is incomprehensible at times does not save one soul. Miracles do not save souls. Miracles do not make Christians. They are intended to lead us to Jesus Christ. And if you read through the book of Exodus, as Paul is drawing us to, what you see is God saying, I will make myself known. I have raised up Pharaoh for this very purpose, that I might be made known through him. And that he did. He made himself known and clearly aware to all of the Egyptians. In fact, the Egyptians, many of them left with the Israelites in a mixed multitude, it says. And Israel gets backed up to the sea, and they see the army of Pharaoh coming. And then the presence of God, like a curtain, falls right between them. And what does Israel do? They turn to Moses and they grumble. Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you've brought us out here to die? Miracles do not make Christians. They are intended to lead us to the cross. And today, friends, I want us to all understand, if you are here today and you have not been to the cross and you do not know Jesus Christ, you will see miracles, you will see things every day that point to the grandeur of our God in heaven. But until you come and humble yourself at the cross of Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, believe in the name of Jesus Christ that He can save you and will save you, then you will just be a spectator in the stands. Let's dig in a little bit to these things that happened here. Look in verse 2. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What does this mean? What does he mean they're baptized into Moses? What's that mean? What does baptism mean anyway? Well, baptism is it's kind of like a marriage ceremony, if you will. It is a public proclamation of a covenant or commitment that someone is making. We've seen it. Many of you in this room have been right there. And what were you doing? You walked in front of the public ceremony and you said, I am giving myself to my Lord. And I'm publicly proclaiming to you that I have died and gone into my grave. But I have not stayed there, that Jesus Christ transformed me and raised me to walk in a new way of life. And I'm publicly committing myself to the teachings and to the authority of Jesus Christ. And there might be somebody out there today who says, I need to do that. I need to publicly commit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is. And Paul says here that they were baptized into Moses, meaning that people were coming under the covenant of God. And that was their symbolic way of saying, we are going to believe and be followers of God. They were baptized into Moses. Well, today, we are baptized into Christ. And that was the old covenant. That was the covenant that has passed away. And as we see, many who were baptized into that didn't continue and fell away in unbelief. Christian. Galatians chapter 3, verse 25 says this. This is us, Christian, gathering this. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian or a tutor. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. What Paul is doing is he's saying this. There was a commitment and a covenant made to those while coming out of Egypt who were committed and baptized into Moses. But that is not us today. Let me say it like this. You might be with us on Sunday nights. You know our theme. Jesus is what? It's greater. Jesus is greater. We've got the t-shirt and everything. Jesus is greater. And though they went through the Red Sea parted in half, Jesus is greater. And when we split that water in half and you go down under that water, the miracle of salvation is being proclaimed to everyone in this room. Jesus is greater than Moses. And Jesus' covenant is greater than Moses' covenant. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Church, This is gloriously good. Baptism. Their baptism didn't quite work because it wasn't a baptism into Christ, because Jesus is greater. Look at Colossians 2. It's another good passage. In him you were circumcised also with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. And in this circumcision, whole mindset is talking about the covenant coming in. And look in verse 12. For having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. We were buried with him and raised. The beauty of Jesus is greater. Look in verse 3. And all ate the same spiritual food. You knew it, church. What food was that they ate coming out of Egypt? Manna. Spiritual food. Bread from where? Oh, you remember John chapter 6. I know my Sunday school class does. What does Jesus say in John chapter 6, class? I am the bread of life. That's what he says. You know, the Jewish people come to him and they say, hey, Jesus, you think you're hot stuffing, all right? Moses gave us bread from heaven. What do you give? What sign do you give? I told you, miracles don't make Christians, right? These were the Jews that had been surrounded by Jesus raising people up. Surrounded by Jesus multiplying food. Surrounded by people, by Jesus and his great miracles of causing the blind to see. Miracles don't make Christians. What sign do you show us, Jesus? And he said, first of all, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. The Lord gave you bread from heaven. Second of all, that bread from heaven is standing right in front of you. And his name is Jesus. Coming out of Egypt, they ate spiritual food. But we today, Christian, we feast on the bread of life, and that is Jesus Christ. And I'll say it again, Jesus is greater. Greater than your meals falling from heaven. Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs, some of you have seen it. We love that movie, it's just so funny. Food falling from the sky all over the place. It's silly and funny. Bread falling from the sky to provide for them every day. And Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than bread falling from heaven. Because he feeds us every day by his word. You've all got it on your cell phone. It's his word. And it feeds our eternal soul, not just our 70-year body. He feeds our soul. I am bread from heaven. Look at verse 4. And all drank from the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You remember the story, right? Oh, send us back to Egypt. We're so thirsty. We're kind of hard on them sometimes because if we were in the desert wandering around for days, we'd be thirsty too. My son's running up to me. I'm dying of thirst. Help me. God made us thirsty. You know that? The Lord made us thirsty. He gave us the need to require food and drink. It is just our nature. It's who we are. It's part of our makeup. But Jesus is better. You know, every time you take a drink of water, It won't be long until you need some more. Have you noticed that? Y'all figured that out, haven't you? You drink, and then you need some more, so you drink again. Exodus chapter 17, watch this. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. Who was the rock? The rock, Paul very clearly tells us that rock was Jesus. And why was the rock struck? You can think about that one. Who else was struck? For our sake. Jesus Christ hung on the cross. He died and was struck time and time again for the sake of all of who would believe in him, for you, for me. Jesus was struck and stricken for us. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed for our sin. And by his stripes, we are healed. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, suffered and died for me and for you. Will you believe? Water poured forth from the rock, and they celebrated, and they drank, and they were satisfied in the desert, in the wilderness. Jesus has a conversation in John chapter 4 with a woman at a well who is dropping her bucket, if you will, into the water and cranking in order to get water that will satisfy and fulfill the needs of her family. She's thirsty. Jesus says to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him for a drink. And he would have given you," what? "Living water." Oh, living water. What is that? The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and this well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Go ahead, tell me, church. What's the answer to that question? Jesus is greater. It's greater. Don't you love that? Oh, the irony. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Well, now that you asked. He gave us the well to drink from. Huh. You're coming to the well, and he gave us the whole well. As did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, "Oh, Jacob gave you that well, did he? And you've got to come back how often? Oh, you come back to the well every day because you're thirsty again. And then you're thirsty again. Oh, what a great well this is. What a great well that you have to come back to every day." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." You know, the world tells us, stay thirsty, my friends. At least some propaganda does. Jesus says, never be thirsty again. It's the difference. Because Jesus is from on high. Jesus is eternal God of all God, and he has the ability to say, you will never be thirsty forever. And I love the way he says that. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. Moving to John chapter 7, he's going to say it again at the Feast of Booths, Sherry. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus is greater than Jacob, the water that you have to keep drinking. Jesus is greater. And in every way, Paul is alluding us back to this story to say, the miracles don't make believers. Jesus is better. Nevertheless, verse 5, with most of them, God was not pleased because they were overthrown in the wilderness. Carry on, Christian. Because the wilderness is real, and the sun is hot, and the scorpions are there, and the snakes are there, the sidewinders are fast, the cactus is hurt, and the hills are steep, and the sand is oh so annoying. But Paul says, Jesus is better. And he's worth the fight, and he's worth the trek through the desert, because you will never be thirsty again with Jesus. And I am the bread of life, and my baptism is for your forgiveness of your sin, so that you will have eternal life. Christian, we are walking through a 70, 80, 90, 100 year wilderness. Do not crave the leeks of Egypt. Do not crave the grave in Egypt. Do not cry out for the slavery of Egypt, because Jesus is better. And Paul's encouragement for us is this: do not fall into the wilderness. Do not fall and fail to reach the promised land. Do not be disqualified in the wilderness. And he tells us very clearly in verse 6, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." Oh, next week we'll look at the evils that are so tempting to us and that want to disqualify us. I'm running yesterday, trying desperately to beat the clock. And as I'm running, I pass not one, not two, but three water stations. Running. Got to go fast. And there is refreshing water. So what do? Sweating. Hot. It's so humid yesterday morning. Oh, it's nasty. And it looked so good. So what did I do, Miss Kitty? Nope. It looks so good. But the race is worth winning. Paul is communicating to us, do not be disqualified. Don't look at the oasis and see how great it is. Church, look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Neglect the oasis. It's not worth it. Jesus is worth it. Finish the race. Know him. Make him known. Jesus is worth it. Sinner, are you here this morning? Have you not come to the cross? I want you to know this. You have tried and you have tried and you have tried to find satisfaction and to find joy in life. And you may have found some comfort, but you haven't found peace with God. The wrath of God abides upon all those who are not in Christ. And you will be judged and condemned if you are not in Christ and if you have not been baptized into Christ. And I'm not talking about water. talking about spiritual baptism into Jesus Christ. If you have not believed in the name of Jesus Christ, you will not be saved. Come to the cross and find your way into Jesus. So that for all eternity, not 70, not 80, not 90, not 100, but billions of years in the presence and the glory of God for what you have bypassed here in these 70, 80, 90, 100 years. Come to Jesus. Christian, don't be disqualified. Run to Jesus. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, may we fly to Jesus today. Run with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. May we seek to know you. Oh, Lord, help us to fight the temptation to step aside. Give us Jesus. Lord, give us Jesus. We pray in his holy name. Amen.